Okay, our goals for this evening are, nope, that's not our goals. There are our goals. To grow in the fear of the Lord. To strengthen the desire to pursue holiness of life. We're getting toward the end here. We only have one more, and that is really the goal of this whole study, is to strengthen the desire to pursue holiness of life. To identify some of the habits that are essential to perfecting holiness. And to better understand the paradox of trusting in the Lord for the holiness we need and desire, and pursuing that holiness with great passion and dedication. We can't fall on either side 100%, because it's one of those truths that we have to hold in tension, that yes, God is doing this in us, but we are to pursue it. Okay? So, what is one thing that you would like to be able to do that you probably will never be able to do or never get to do?
On this earth?
Mm-hmm.
Play the piano well.
I share that one with you, Edie. Play the piano. Wait, can you play the piano at all?
Not very well.
Okay. Anybody else?
What was the question again? I missed the beginning of it.
What is one thing you would like to be able to do that you will probably never get to do?
I'd like to be able to do a back bend.
A back bend. I think I did that once when I was a kid.
Me too.
Yeah.
Travel certain exotic places.
Yeah.
Hike the Grand Canyon.
Hike the Grand Canyon. But you might be able to do that, right?
Might.
So that's an iffy.
That's an iffy one.
Yeah. It's probably more likely than maybe Edie playing the piano really well, unless she starts goes home and starts practicing, right? Well, there are many things that we may want to do that we'll never get to do. And the reason that this may not never happen is God didn't promise us those things. We can't say, I will be able to play the piano well, because God didn't necessarily promise Edie she can play the piano well. So, but God does promise us some things, and whatever he promises is absolutely certain. He has promised us two things at least, many, many things, but the two things we want to talk about are that he has promised us that every believer will be holy. And he's also promised that he will cause us to fear him. So those two things. So we have great hope because he's promised those to us. As we pursue them, that encourages us. So now the fear of the Lord is the heart attitude that perfects holiness. And those are the two things we're talking about this week. We're talking about being holy and the pursuit of the fear of the Lord. Who has 2 Corinthians 6:16 through 7:1?
Me.
Would you read that, please?
I wasn't prepared. Or what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God, just as God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God.
Okay, the Apostle Paul tells us that our motive to holiness of life is the fear of God. Understanding this fear is one of the greatest blessings, and living in it is one of God's greatest gifts. So, those promises, it says, he begins that on in chapter 7, he says, therefore, having these promises, and this is on page 113, So what promises? He promised that we are the holy, the temple of the living God, that he will dwell in us and walk among us, that he will be our God, we shall be his people, he will be a father to us, and we will be sons and daughters to him. So then under letter B, it says, promise number one is that God dwells in us. We are the temple, the house, or the dwelling of the living God. What is promise number two?
God dwells with us.
Okay.
Is how I rewrote it. No.
He dwells with us. Right. We are his temple, and he dwells with us. And he dwells in us as well, right?
And he walks among us.
And he walks among us. Which means we're never alone, right? Mm-hmm. And we're never without his help and guidance. Promise number three says God has chosen us as his people and has bound himself to us by covenant promise. It says, notice, God has said, I will be, they shall be. That's promise number three. What is promise number four?
Be a father to us, and we'll be your children.
Right. Mm-hmm. And what do fathers do?
They care for their children.
Yeah, they do. They provide for them. They protect them and love them dearly, right?
And discipline them.
And discipline them. So why are such promises a motive to holiness of life? Or are they? This is letter A. On page 114.
Well, we're his children, so we should seek to please him.
Okay. So if he promises that we're his children, then that motivates us to please him as a child pleases their father. Yeah. Okay. Anything else, Sue?
I didn't know if it was me. Well, God is so holy that he can't dwell in defiled, sinful flesh. So if we want him to dwell in us and with us, then our motive should be to be holy.
Okay, but can he only dwell in us if we're perfect and clean and undefiled?
Well, through the blood of Jesus.
Right.
But okay. Not in our sinful flesh.
Right, and it does definitely hamper the relationship,
yeah.
Doesn't it, if there's sin?
Mm-hmm.
Anybody else?
We have such a personal God who cares so intimately with us as to indwell us, to be among us, to make us his people and adopt us as sons and daughters, and that's different than the gods that the world has made that are, as the Bible would say, stone and wood and... They don't do anything. They don't.
Right.
They can't be anywhere other than on the shelf. Our God is the God. Is a very personal God.
Right. And knowing because of the promises, we know what kind of God he is.
Yeah.
And that motivates us to know him and to serve him. So, how would you respond to someone who says, I'm saved by grace, and God has forgiven me all my sin. I really see no need to be overly concerned about a few areas of sin. God understands my weaknesses and loves me just as I am. Mm-hmm. What would you say to that person?
Romans 6. Mm-hmm. Yep. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase?
Okay.
No, we're saved where we're at, but we're not to ever stay there. The message of Paul over and over is that it's about change and growth and purification.
Right.
So fruit of our salvation.
Says it too.
Sorry.
That's okay.
2 Corinthians 7:1. Since we have these promises, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence to God.
Mm. Right. So because God's made promises, we ought to try. We ought to strive for holiness. How about John 14:21? He who loves me, he who keeps my commandments, will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and come in I mean, we are supposed to be.
I just thought about light and dark can't coexist.
Right. Either. Yeah. Anything else?
2 Corinthians 5:14. But the love of God compels us to be obedient.
Mm-hmm. Right. It's evidence that we're actually saved, isn't it? Mm-hmm. If we're unconcerned about sin, you would have to say, are you genuinely his child? Mm-hmm. If you really don't care about sin. Or 1 Peter 1:15-16, be holy because I'm holy. We were told to be holy because God's holy.
1 John also has a bunch of verses. Like one of them is about, it says here, we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Mm. And then like walking in the light, it talks a little bit about that there too.
Right.
Having that fellowship with others.
Right. So that would definitely call into question if you're unconcerned about sin, whether you're really saved or not.
You know what I think is confusing too? I can remember some of the churches I've been in before this, some of the music where it'll be like, come just as you are, or, you know, they're just different songs that almost go against scripture in a way.
Yeah. Well, they do, but I think they're like
believers.
Like Jill said, we do come to God just as we are.
Yeah.
Initially,
we stay there,
but we don't stay there.
Yeah.
We can't stay there.
Yeah.
You know, that would be like a child who's born and then doesn't grow. That doesn't happen.
Right.
You know. Or even 1 Thessalonians 4:7, that God's called us for the purpose of sanctification or holiness. Mm-hmm. Or 1 Peter 2:24, that he bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin. I mean, that is his purpose for us, is to be cleansed.
Maybe I just appreciate our music so much because it's so biblical.
And also, just really, God takes sin seriously, whether it's the Corinthians with the communion issues, and he said some sleep because of this, or Ananias and Sapphira. Mm. So you may not take it seriously, but God still does.
Right, right. Amen. Okay, then in the next phrase in that verse was, therefore let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness. Now, are God's chosen people really filthy?
Okay. I agree.
What did you say?
So that we can.
We can be?
Yeah, but we've grown on it. We don't stay there.
Right, we shouldn't stay there.
Yeah.
Right, I think... Well, when he finds us, we're filthy. Absolutely. But even Paul talks about that nothing good dwells in him, that is in his flesh. And the willing of doing good is there, but not the doing of the good. Mm-hmm. So we're going to have that struggle until we're in heaven, mm-hmm. as long as we're in these bodies. But that doesn't mean we just give in and go, oh, well. So, while we're initially cleansed and before God, we stand in righteousness and we stand as if we had never sinned in the righteousness of Christ, we can still sin and need cleansing. So, if we are, jumping down to letter E, if we are to cleanse ourselves, what activities will be necessary? Yeah, absolutely. Time in the Word. That is super essential. Why is that essential?
Because that's where we learn what we're doing, if it's actually sinful or not.
Right. Yeah, Paul said it's like a mirror. We can see ourselves and we can judge ourselves according to the Word. So it's very necessary. What else? What other activities are necessary?
Putting off the old, putting on the new.
Putting off the old, putting on the new.
Prayer.
Yes, absolutely. That's where we align ourselves with the Lord. We pray according to Scripture, according to His will, and think holy thoughts.
I was thinking about Deb's, she's not here, but her hand illustration. You know, what is it? Hear the Word, read the Word, meditate on the Word, memorize the Word, and
study.
I forget the
study.
Other word. See, I'm a poor sub for Beth.
That's okay.
You're so close.
How about repentance? That's an important one, right? Yeah. When we see sin, we're not to just blow it off. We're right. to confess it. If we need to go to someone and ask them for forgiveness, but certainly to God, and we need to repent. We need to turn away from it. It's another activity.
What about the scary one? Asking God to show you your sin.
That's always a good one, especially if you can sit there arrogantly like I did when I was first saved and just think, I don't see anything. I'm good.
That's that Catholic background.
Oh, my goodness, yeah. I think it's kind of one of those paradoxes that the longer we're in the Lord, the more sinful we seem. It's not true that we're more sinful. It's just that we recognize it. Mm-hmm. So, okay. So, yes?
I also said transparency within the body of Christ from Hebrews 3:13. Mm-hmm. You guys are supposed to be encouraging or exhorting one another so that mm-hmm. none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness.
I guess we could say being part of a body and then being transparent with that body. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's absolutely necessary, as we see over and over. Anybody else? Anything else anybody want to add? Mm-hmm. Okay.
Are we safe now?
We're safe now.
Okay. So, in letter H, she lists a few excuses for not cleansing ourselves from all our filthiness. She says, oh, I know I should, but I'm just that way by nature. Or, I just can't seem to help myself. Or, I'm Italian. Which she said was said to her by a sweet friend who had come under conviction for yelling at her children.
They all talk loud.
Yeah, I was just talking. I wasn't yelling. Okay, so what other reasons might we use? Or someone else, we wouldn't use these. Someone else, what other excuses might someone else use that for not cleansing ourselves?
Someone, not in this church, actually said to me the other day, it was just a white lie.
Okay, it's not a big deal.
Yeah.
And we'll talk about that in a little bit. Mm-hmm. What else?
Better than I was before.
Better than I was before. Let me compare myself to the old me.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Or other people.
Or other people. Right. Who's our standard?
Yeah.
God. Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay. Any other excuses?
I heard somebody say, well, God's just winking at me.
God's just winking at me?
What? It was a TV newscaster whose parents were missionaries to China.
Wow.
God is winking at me.
God's winking at me. I don't even
What does that mean?
That he's overlooking her sin.
He's overlooking her sin.
Yeah, he's in on it.
Okay. Well, that's because she's still breathing. So we know that's kind of true. He's overlooking it for the short term. Yeah. Yes, but there will be a day of reckoning. Yikes.
I'll just do it again, so why bother? Kind of giving up.
Yeah, right.
Not flippantly, but giving up.
I can't help myself. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Carissa?
Some might say, I'm busy right now. I'll, take care of it later.
Yeah, I don't have time to deal with it right now. I know it's going on, but, I'm in a busy season. You don't know the pressure I'm under, right? I'm just really stressed right now.
You weren't raised like I was. Like another word.
Oh, yeah, the past.
Yeah.
The past, I'm a victim.
Yes.
I'm a victim of my past, so yeah. Or you don't know what he did to me. Mm-hmm. Or surely God doesn't expect me to stand against this sin, like I can't. That's kind of along the same lines of I can't help myself.
Or I'm not so bad. I'm not a murderer.
Yeah, I'm not so bad. Right. Compared to that person, you can always find somebody who's a worse sinner than, although, are we really able to judge? No. Okay. Next phrase, from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now, did anybody else struggle with this section? This is on the top of page 115.
Yes.
Okay.
I just kind of bunched them all together.
Yeah, I had to reach out to Pastor Eric for this one because I was like, I was uncomfortable with it. And Pastor Eric has been through 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians, so he was a little hesitant because he didn't have time to study it in depth, which I so appreciate about our pastors. But one of the things the Corinthians did struggle with is separating the flesh and spirit, and they thought, well, the flesh is nothing, you know, so it doesn't matter what the body does. That was one of their particular sins. But really, can you separate the spirit and the flesh? Can you draw a line and say, this is a sin of the spirit and this is a sin of the flesh? They're pretty much intertwined. And I, Pastor Eric said he really believes that what is being said in that phrase is just, it's all encompassing. It's not meant to separate that, you know, there's filthiness of the flesh and there's filthiness of the spirit, but that by saying flesh and spirit, it was encompassing the whole person. So we're not going to try to, like, both the material and the immaterial, we're not going to try to separate those. Because, I mean, in Galatians 5:17, they list sins of the flesh, but it's things like idolatry. Mm-hmm. Well, I would think that'd be something of the spirit. But like I said, it's not really meant to separate that there are some sins that are of the flesh and some are of the spirit and they don't cross. There's very much, it's all you. And you can't really draw those lines. So we're not gonna draw those lines. We're just going to say Paul was talking about filthiness of the flesh and spirit, that we're to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. And there are, like on C, because she talks about filthiness of the flesh is seeable and filthiness of the spirit is harder to discern. So we could ask the question, what might be some evidences that someone is not taking cleanliness seriously?
Exhibiting those sins that we were just talking about.
There you go. Yeah, exhibiting any of those sins. Or using any of those excuses that we talked about.
I think the ones that are sort of more spiritual, like sexual sins, you know, is definitely fleshly. But I'm sure it has a spiritual part to it,
well,
too.
Well, yeah, doesn't Paul talk about that every other sin a person commits is outside the body?
Right.
So even that.
But
yeah.
I think the ones that you might consider spiritual out of those are ones that other people really can't see. But you know, you have it, you know, it's in your heart, your head.
Maybe. You know, I think that's what she was getting at. But, I'm not sure it's wise to compartmentalize them. I don't know that it's necessary to compartmentalize them.
Well, they're easier to hide that way if other people can't see them.
Well, we talked about sins of the heart, right?
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
That, you know, you can sin, you can commit murder, you can commit sexual immorality, you can commit all kinds of things in your heart, and nobody would ever see. But that doesn't mean that you're clean.
Yeah.
So if anybody wants to explore that whole thing anymore, you can go talk to Pastor Eric.
Well, I looked up the strong, like, definition of spirit, and it was like mental disposition and the mind. So it kind of goes with, you know, what Diane was saying, more if your conscience isn't properly trained, that, you know, a lot of it is more internal than external. And interestingly enough, John MacArthur just started this morning, I was listening to his podcast, and he was talking about the believer and indwelling sin. And it kind of goes with what we're talking about, where you're still sinning because you're in the flesh, but you're indwelt by the Spirit.
Right.
So it's.
But I do think we have to be careful about saying, well, that's a sin of the Spirit, only because, like Galatians 5:19 says, the deeds of the flesh are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. As far as I'm aware, nowhere in the Word does it say the sins of the Spirit are.
Right, no, I agree with you.
You know, we know what the fruit of the Holy Spirit is.
Yeah.
You know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. But I just don't know that it's wise to draw that line.
Well, there's
I don't think it's necessary.
There's no benefit. They're
right, there's no benefit.
You know?
Right. So, we're going to move on. Okay, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Letter C there says, if we cannot be totally perfected in this life, which she asked the question before, can you be perfect in this life? And then she says, if we cannot be totally perfected in this life, should we pray that God would totally perfect us? Why or why not?
I think yes, because even David asked God to, in Psalm 51, wash me, cleanse me of sin.
Why?
Why did he want that?
No, why should we pray for it if we know we're not going to have it in this life?
Well, because we are still striving for it. God tells us, be holy because I am holy.
Okay.
Or as I am holy, not because.
Do you guys agree with that?
I felt a little uncomfortable with the word totally perfect us.
Yeah.
I know it's kind of part of Arminian theology where there are people that believe that they could almost, like there are days they could be perfect if they really try hard.
Okay.
So I feel like you can kind of err on that way if you think. I don't know, why would you pray, I guess, something like, I don't, you know, I haven't studied thoroughly, but I'm thinking, why would I pray totally perfect me if I know that I'm not going to be totally perfect until I get to heaven? So
right.
I agree that you still would pray for God to
right.
perfect me, to change me, but I know totally won't happen until I get to heaven. So.
Right. Yeah,
I
think
control that word.
Yeah, I agree with you,
because
we are not going to be totally perfect, and that would be rather arrogant.
I'm changing my vote because I missed the totally.
And theologically unsound to pray that you would be totally perfected.
Yep.
Yeah, that's a really good point.
I think so.
And Philippians 3:12-13. Not that I have already attained it or have already become perfect,
right.
but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ.
Right.
I do not regard myself as having been laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead.
Right, so there's our encouragement to reach forward, to always be striving for that holiness and the perfection that one day we will have, just not in this body. Right. Okay, so let's move on to pursuing and perfecting holiness. So we have two things here. We have habits when we are on the path, and then evidence that we are off the path. And this is going to go according to the things we just talked about. So, living by the promises, that is how we live when we are on the path. We're living by the promises, by faith. We are claiming the promises, we are memorizing the promises, we are meditating on the promises, memorizing them, and we're living by them. We're also aware of God's presence. That is very helpful, to know that you're never beyond His sight. Also, when you have biblical thoughts of and dealings with sin, so you are identifying your sin because you're in the Word and you see it, and you are confessing it and repenting of it and striving against it according to the Spirit. And then under that is recognition of the need for cleansing, which we all have pretty much all the time. You have a desire for cleansing. We're not saying, that's just a little sin. God doesn't really care. God's just winking at me. Or also an understanding of the heart connection, that sin begins in the heart. And that's the easiest place to cut it off. If it's being manifested in the flesh, then we've gone way beyond. And also, we are reading and studying the Word, and we are praying. And those are habits when we are on the path. Then, evidence we're off the path? Self-focus. It's all about me. Me, me, me. Even me, I have to strive against sin in my flesh. I have to do it myself. We know that's not biblical. So if it's all about me trying to make me clean and me trying to fight against sin, that's, we may be off the path. Making excuses for sin, we talked about that. And unchecked sin. We're aware of our sin, but we're just not challenging it, going against it, fighting it, or anything. Okay, let's move on to day number 3 on page 116. If we would grow and mature in holiness, then we must fear the Lord. How do we do this? What must we know about the fear of the Lord? What does Scripture teach? How does the fear of the Lord affect holiness in life? So these are the things we're going to talk about. Now, on the bottom of page 115 was a quote by Charles Spurgeon. And then the question number 1 on page 116 is to put Spurgeon's thoughts into your own words. Who would like to share what they wrote there?
All right, I'll go.
Okay.
I can't stand the pressure. Our Creator is our main focus. We should be aware of what we do, what we say, what we think, to be sure it is pleasing to Him. We should have reverence for Him, the Almighty God.
Okay. Anybody else want to share what they wrote? Ilse, you've been awfully quiet back there.
I have something very similar to what
okay.
she wrote. Both reverence and gratitude toward God makes us fear Him. For we know we are nothing, yet we are allowed to approach the throne of grace in heaven, and we are to do it. It's awe-inspiring, you know, to be able to do that, and we are to tremble before God for His marvelous works. Every time I think about the marvelous works of God, He feels like a little grasshopper.
I know. And we are. Truly. Sue, did you have anything different?
I just liked that he contrasted a reverent fear. Like I said, our fear of God should be a reverent fear and not a tormenting fear. Mm-hmm. And I like that Spurgeon mentioned that. It's kind of hard to rewrite Spurgeon.
Yeah.
But knowledge, and Ilse said it too, and Diane said it, how great God is and how small we are. Acknowledging God's greatness in humble obedience and worship, and knowing who we are in relation to Him, because He deserves all the glory and the honor that He's due.
Right, so our fear of God is going to be based on our knowledge of Him, and His greatness, and His character, and His promises, and all those things. And then also there might be an element of how insignificant and sinful and unworthy we are. And that's what should prompt the fear of the Lord. So the first thing to know is that the fear of the Lord is a gift from God. Who has Jeremiah 32? Could you read that, please?
And I will give them one heart and one way, that they may fear me always, for their own good and for the good of their children after them. I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them, to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so that they will not turn away from me.
So there it is right there. I will put the fear of me in their hearts, so they will not turn away. But what other things does he say he'll do in that passage?
I think he does it as a purpose for putting that fear in our hearts. It's for our own good. It's for our
yes.
own good and benefit. That's important.
And what else is he going to do for us? What else does he promise in that passage? Not just to put the fear of him in.
God will make an everlasting covenant with them that they will not turn away from. With them, that he will not turn away from them and to do them good.
Right. So he promises everlastingly that he will not turn away and that he will do us good. He also says he'll give us one heart and one way.
That was like a light bulb thing for me, that it was for our own good.
Mm-hmm.
And it, you know, you think about somebody making you fearful, it doesn't always sound that way, but I mean, otherwise we're just oblivious or we don't care.
Right.
As opposed to having the reverence and the respect that we should.
Right. And it motivates us to do as we ought to, which is for our own good.
Yeah.
Yeah. God's plan for us is not to harm us, but to bless us. And it is, while it is for his glory, he is so kind to include us in that and do us good and give us peace and joy and all those other things. So we can add on to this. And we can say, living in the fear of the Lord is another habit when we are on the path. Praying for the fear of the Lord, which is something I don't think to pray. I don't know about you guys, but I don't think to pray for the fear of the Lord. Mm. But he promises to give it. So then we are praying his will for us if we pray for it. But then under evidence we're off the path, a divided heart and affections. We don't see God as almighty, reverent. Our heart is divided, and we might be going after other things. So now on page 117, we are going to spend some time here. On the left-hand column, she has what I learn about the fear of the Lord, and then on the right-hand column, what this truth has to do with perfecting holiness. So who has Psalm 103?
I do.
Could you read that, please?
For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he has removed our transgression from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them.
Okay, so what do you learn about the fear of the Lord from that? What benefits do we get from the fear of the Lord?
Steadfast love, compassion.
Christy, what did you say?
He said that he removed our transgressions.
Right. He's forgiven us, removed our transgressions. Anything else?
And I have a question about the verse.
Okay.
Sometimes it confuses me when it says, and his righteousness with their children's children. Because I used to go to a church that felt the covenant thing, you know.
Oh.
And it gets very confusing when I see a verse like this.
What I've come to understand about that is godly generations depend on each generation. So it's not this is not a promise because it's in like poetic literature in the Psalms, but it's a truism that godly generations influence. So if you do nothing with your sin and you're not, living in holiness, then your children won't, and it'll just progressively get worse. But as each generation seeks to honor the Lord, then this could be true. Sadly, in our world, it's not often true.
Right.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I can think of a couple places, like when it talks about a wife, for instance, being saved and her husband not saved,
right,
that the husband and the children are sanctified through the wife. It doesn't mean that they're saved. It just means God's blessing is on them because of the wife. So if there are saved parents, there's going to be a certain amount of God's blessing that overflows to the children. And it does follow that you have, I don't want to say a better chance, because it's not chance, it's God's choosing, but you can see over generations that God often chooses to save children of saved people, that is how he does it. It's not a promise, but it does happen that way. And then there is always the Old Testament that talks about the sins of the father being passed on to the children, not meaning that God makes the children sinful, but it's an automatic. If a father has a wicked temper, it's very likely the children will learn to have a wicked temper, and that's sort of his sin overflowing to his children. So,
okay.
Yeah. But no, we don't hold to the covenant theology.
Yeah, no.
Okay. So she says what that truth has to do with perfecting holiness is, because I know I have mercy from God, and because I know he understands my human frailties, not making an excuse for them, therefore I can keep pursuing and fighting for holiness even when I fall short time and time again. Okay, who has Psalm 110, 111, verse 10?
The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever.
Okay, so what do I learn about the fear of the Lord from that? Yeah, it's the very starting point of wisdom. If you don't fear the Lord, how much are you going to understand? How much are you going, do you really know? If you have no fear of God, what does the scripture verse say? There's no fear of God before their eyes. Mm-hmm. Men who are sinful and foolish. And what does that understanding of God and his word lead to? What does true wisdom lead to? Sorry?
Holiness and godliness.
Holiness and godliness, right, and obedience. So, what does that truth have to do with perfecting holiness? If I want to be holy, where do I have to begin? Fear of the Lord. Right. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the wisdom leads to right living and righteousness. So I have to begin with fearing the Lord for it to be carried out in holiness.
I have a question about the verse.
Yes.
So where it says, all those who practice it have a good understanding, all those who practice the fear of the Lord? Is that what that says?
Let me get to it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments.
Okay, that's
Okay, that's helpful.
Right. Okay. Yes?
I found it useful to read a definition of what the fear of the Lord is.
Okay.
And I chose to read John MacArthur's because it was very good. The fear of the Lord is a state of mind in which one's own attitudes, will, feelings, deeds, and goals are exchanged for God's.
Oh.
And so I concluded from that is that it is really a state of submission. It's when you submit, it's a reverent submission.
Right.
To his will. And I understood it better that way.
Yeah, that is very helpful.
Yeah.
Very helpful. Because sometimes we tend to confuse it, like you were saying, with that scary fear, mm-hmm. but that's not what it is. Thank you. That was really helpful. Who has Psalm 115, 11 and 13?
You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. He will bless those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great.
Okay, so what do we learn about the fear of the Lord from that, those two verses?
I think he will bless those who fear him.
Right. Says that. He will bless those who fear him.
Mm-hmm.
What else does it say in verse 11?
Trust him.
He's our help and shield.
Yeah, he's our help and our shield. So he protects us. And he blesses us. So how does that truth, what does that have to do with perfecting holiness?
Takes trusting in God to become holy. In Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your paths straight.
Mm.
Holiness is part of the straight path idea.
Right. And we need his protection and his guidance.
And we need to trust in him without having to have answers or our lies solved or know what's around the corner.
Right.
I mean, that's the definition of trust and faith is
right.
In what we can't see and we don't know. That's our dependence on him.
Right.
Which proves our faith.
Right. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. Right. Very good. Okay, Psalm 145:19. Who has that? Could you read that, please?
He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them.
Oh, so that's pretty straightforward. What do we learn about the fear of the Lord there?
He fulfills their desire.
Okay, of those who fear him. Right. Does that mean if I want a big fancy car and I fear the Lord, he'll give it to me?
No.
No. If I truly fear the Lord, what will my desires be?
His.
To please him. To be pleasing to him.
Like seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added to you is
right.
Things that are associated with God.
Right. And what's that verse on delight yourself in the Lord? And he will give you the desires of your heart. And those desires, I remember having this discussion with Pastor Mark. Those desires are put there by God. Those are his desires. And he'll put the desires in your heart for the things of him. Okay, how about Psalm 147, 10 and 11? Who has that?
I do. He does not delight in the strength of the horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his loving kindness.
Right. So what do we learn about, what does that truth have to do with perfecting holiness?
Striving in our own strength will get us nowhere, and it does not please God.
Right. And it doesn't come from our own abilities in any way. I love that, that he just says he does not delight in the strength of the horse or take pleasure in the legs of a man. He's not impressed with what we can do in our flesh by ourselves. Okay. Now, we dove into Job 36 and 37 next. And we were, which was really fascinating. If anybody was not in here for Pastor Eric's talk on his teaching, it was fascinating. I learned way more from Job than, you know, we're sort of, I remember reading Job in school to my kids, and the curriculum was like, okay, read the first two or three chapters and then jump to the end. And you're like, okay, I don't need anything in the middle. But you're like, God put it there. So obviously he put it there for us. And it was very helpful to have Pastor Eric go through and sort things out and make sense of it and teach from it and learn, because it's easy to get lost. But reading these verses, you were to choose at least 10 truths about God, which, if remembered, would help you to revere and fear the Lord. So I'm not going to ask you to read your list, but which truth is most motivating to you? Which one stuck out to you? I'll give you a few minutes to read through what you wrote.
He's in control of our world.
Yeah, that was very clear from those verses.
He does great things which I cannot comprehend. Mm-hmm.
Yes, yeah. We can't figure God out, put him in a box and say, this is what God is like. I mean, we know some things, but we see in a mirror very dimly.
His provision, too. His provision indicated there. He gives food in abundance. Mm.
Yeah, we think we get it from the grocery store. But we don't. And there's even a verse in the Old Testament that says that it is God who gives you the ability to make wealth. Mm-hmm. So even just going and working hard is not you. It's God putting you in a place and giving you those abilities and giving you the ability to make the wealth. So there's nothing we do that we can't thank God for. Anything else that stuck out to you?
God is just. In this world where everything is haywire,
yeah.
It's very comforting to know that he is just in one day.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't know. That's comforting and frightening at the same time, you know? I mean, even God says he doesn't take any pleasure in the death of the wicked. So... But you're right, he will make everything just in the end. I thought it was fascinating that every lightning bolt strikes where he says it should strike. Mm-hmm. You think, why does he care? I don't know, somehow in my head, I think there are things that God is doing and there are things that he's not doing, but I suspect that's not true.
that's kind of what stuck out to me. When I love thunderstorms, and it just knowing he's in control of all that. He's such an awesome, powerful God, and yet it took me back to that he's mindful of us and he cares for us. Like I was thinking about where David goes through in Psalm 8, you know, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, what is man that you take thought of him? Like, just right. That this awesome, powerful God that controls, like you said, the thunder, the lightning, the rain, everything, just that he cares for us.
Yeah. So, do you think you can know these things and acknowledge these things, all these things that you wrote down, and still not be holy or desire holiness? What do you think?
Yes and no.
Okay.
Yes, if you just take them as information.
Okay.
No, if you really take in what it means. But if it's like, oh yeah, God's eternal. Okay, good. Yeah, can't really know him. Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah. You can take it like that also.
Right.
And not really go any further with it.
Right. And you can have... It's funny because that's something we see in our children. We train them from a young age to answer catechism questions, to memorize scripture. I mean, think about Kids for Truth and all that they're learning. But when there's a thunderstorm, they're still afraid because they have the knowledge, but it is not necessarily in the heart and truly working itself out in faith. So you can have these things and assent to them mentally. I mean, we have lots of tares among the wheat in churches today. And those are people who probably know the answers to questions and know how to explain things, but yet they don't really live it and don't really desire to be holy. So I think it's very much possible. So why is creation such a powerful motivator to fearing the Lord and pursuing holiness? Because that's what a lot of what Elihu talked about. I mean, he went on and on about the weather and that and creation. But if you think about it, he didn't have the Word of God in its completion like we do. So most of what he knew was from what he could observe.
Well, and man is without excuse.
Right, because what does it say in Romans?
That what can be known about God is, I can't think of the exact word, I want to say obvious.
Well, it's evident.
Evident,
yes, because he's made it evident to us in all creation.
Right.
And that is, God uses that. I don't necessarily think we can have the knowledge we need to be saved, but we are certainly aware that there is a God. And it's very clear, and you can't deny it. So we will be held accountable.
So it's interesting, the people that will say they believe in God, but they're not saved, but they, to me, their emphasis is more on blaming God when things don't go the way they want to.
They don't want to have a scapegoat.
They just take him for granted. But when how could a loving God do whatever it is?
So do you think creation is as big a motivator today as it was in biblical times?
No.
Why? Why not?
Science has become its own religion. So what science doesn't explain now, rightly or wrongly, but what it doesn't explain now, there's the assumption that, well, we figured out. We just don't know it yet.
See, I kind of disagree. I say, I think in science, we can see how God works, but we don't know, why he works, and I think it's, just such a good example of, you look at the ant and you can find hard work. You look at the lilies and you see not to worry. All that still applies today. And, even more so. Back then they had such a simple life and now everybody's worried. Look to creation and see the examples that God has given us.
So you think it motivates people as much today or more than people back then?
Yeah, I think so. I think it's consistent.
Okay. I mean, there's not really a right or wrong answer.
I think that there's so many other distractions right now that, back then, it was just nature, So I think that's why they focused on that more.
Well, they were probably a little more subject to nature back then.
Yeah.
We have some pretty sturdy houses now, so we can go into air conditioning.
And speaking of thunderstorm thing, you said, you know, our kids still get afraid. Well, I think they should be a little fearful of thunder. Because one of the kids I went to school with got hit twice by lightning.
Oh, my.
Yeah. Wow. Two different times.
Think about that God made that happen.
Wow.
I'm going there. Okay. You'll say?
I was just thinking about, you know, the whole science situation here. And today we have this whole, and it's been going on for a while, the global warming, the climate change. And I was reading this thing, and I was literally laughing because I think the Lord laughs at that too. Because you see, it is He who commands lightning to strike. He distills water to form clouds that make rain fall from the earth. That's pure science. That's pure science right there. And then this made me think about folks in Wisconsin, which when the weather changes, that's all they talk about and complain about. He commands the snow to fall on the earth. By the breath of God, ice is given. I mean, all of that, we know from Scripture that He is in control of all of that. Yet the world would want us to be convinced that, no, it is man who's doing all these things.
Right.
How?
Right.
I just could not see that.
It's pretty arrogant, isn't it, to think that we're causing all the droughts and the floods.
With hairspray.
Yeah.
The ozone hole has closed. I just read that recently. No, seriously.
Because of our hairspray. It went there.
No, it's closed because of what we've done now, because we have that control.
More chlorofluorocarbons.
It's crazy. They may have made a god out of the environment.
They have, and I think that, well, everybody's searching for a God. But I think sometimes, because science can explain things to a degree, because they can say, well, we know how the cycle of water works, where back in Job's day, maybe they didn't. They just know that clouds gather and it pours. You know, now we know, and that just little bit of knowledge that we have makes us think that it's not a big deal because we can explain part of it. And I think sometimes we lose our reverence because if we think we can explain it, then it's not a big deal.
I think we forget that God was the one who created the mechanisms that does all of it. You know,
about
science, and it's just God.
Right.
But God created science.
Yeah, and if you're going to be honest, you go back and back and back, you still can't really explain everything.
Yeah,
you know, you can't, but, you know, scientists who don't believe in God or think God is just some distant thing or He created everything and then left, you know, they just explain everything away and they're like, well, you know. It's funny, I remember in my kids' textbooks, because sometimes in homeschooling them, we would use textbooks like the Usborne books. And they're not Christian by any means. But it was amazing how often, and they were very much evolutionist, but how often they used the word design. That this animal was designed this way, that this plant was designed, and I'm like, do you see what you're saying? If it's designed, there has to be a designer. But they just toss that word around like, you know, well, yeah, of course we see design. Hello? It drove me crazy. I would point it out to my kids. I think they got sick of me saying that. But, you know, these were secular books, and they're supposed to be so smart. And you're like...
Well, you have to be in denial. I mean, science is a tool, and it's shown us so many quote-unquote truths. I mean, look at, we know that a baby is a living thing, but we want to deny that so that we can have abortion.
Right.
So
we have to cover it up.
Yeah, we have to, you know, science is good here, but not over here.
So we're talking about habits when we're on the path, and evidence we're off the path. So, ups and downs are kind of normal sometimes in life. Sometimes they're the result of sin, and sometimes they're the result of human frailty. However, if frequent or prolonged times of dryness, we're experiencing those. Is that a, does that indicate we are off the path? What do you think? I mean, how do we know if we're off the path? If we're in a dry time, how do we know if we're off the path or it's just a dry time?
So this off the path doesn't mean like you think you're not a Christian or whatever. It just means, or does it? What is off the path?
I think if we're off the path, I think the way the author is meaning this is we were on the path at one time, so I guess we can assume that, you know, you are a Christian. On the path is going the way you're supposed to go. Off the path is going in a different direction other than we're supposed to go. So if you're in a dry time, how do you know if it's just a passing dry time or if you're actually off the path?
You can look at your motives and actions and what you're actually doing. You're in a dry time. The word might not seem as interesting to you, but you're still praying. You're still learning for it to become interesting again. Mm. Whereas if you're off the path, you don't want like really to be convicted. So you might be spending less time in prayer or in the word.
That's a really good way of putting it, mm-hmm. right? If you're in a dry time and it's just a dry time, you are still pursuing the word. Maybe it's not exciting, but you're still pursuing it. You're still praying. You're still just continuing on until whatever, until it becomes more exciting or something. But you're right. If you are in a dry time and you really have no interest, so you stop reading the word and you stop praying, then you better examine your heart because you may be off the path and heading in the wrong direction. Okay.
I think a good clue is whether it bothers you, whether you're really concerned. Mm. If you're thinking about that, is that just a dry time, or am I off the path?
Right.
Where if you were off the path to the point of self-focus, making excuses for sin, you wouldn't be concerned.
Right. It would almost happen without you realizing it, mm-hmm. wouldn't it? You just sort of drift away. Yeah, that's a very good point as well. Does it bother you? Are you going, okay, this is just a dry time, I'm just going to push through, it'll get better, you know. I think it's always a good idea if you're in a dry time to examine your heart and see if there is sin creeping in somewhere, because that will cause a dry time and could be dangerous.
Well, also, if someone else is pointing out that, you know, you may be, mm-hmm. and you take it to heart versus you say, oh, I don't need to listen to that person, or I'm going to yeah. avoid them now because I don't want to hear.
Right. Or, if you maybe are even withdrawing from fellowship because you don't want to be confronted, yeah. that would be definitely a danger sign.
Yeah. Or you appreciate it if someone says, hey, you know, I noticed such, and you're like, whoa, thank you.
yeah. Okay, so more of these. So, habits when we're on the path. We think much of God. We think about God, and we think much of God. We look or notice the works of God. And we hear or listen to God. Not that he speaks audibly. How do we hear God?
Through his word.
Thank you, through his word. Yes. And to hear is to obey, so we'd be obeying God.
I have a question
yes.
about that. Because one time I was really concerned about the homeless. So, and my husband used to belong in a motorcycle group. Mm-hmm. And once a month they went to Motorcycle Sunday. So he left for that. And I was laying in bed praying, you know, God, about homeless, you know, what can I do? And honestly, I had never been to this church, didn't know where it was. And I got this message saying, go to this church at 4th and Park. And I went there, and they were announcing it. And we're announcing a new, ministry to help the homeless. And they were going to have a meal there, and they wanted volunteers. I just sat there and cried the whole service. It was just so amazing. So I feel like he talked to me to go there. you know, he didn't say the words, but that message was definitely put in my head because I had never even been there before.
Well, you need to listen to Pastor Eric's talk on 1 Corinthians, because he would say that God speaks through his word. Now, are we to be concerned with the homeless? Well, yeah, those are works of charity that the word of God tells us we should be concerned with. But as far as God putting thoughts or words in our head, that is...
Well, where did it come from? I mean, well, the devil's not going to tell me to do that, I'm hoping.
No, it's not. But those things, we have to be very, very careful about those
that.
Things.
It's not something that I would think would happen all the
right.
time. It's the first time it ever happened to me. It hasn't happened since.
Right.
I couldn't deny it.
Well, Pastor Eric covered that quite... What chapter was it? 12? In 1 Corinthians? He talked about that thoroughly, and...
over a few weeks.
It was 8 weeks.
Yeah. Yeah, it was a long time. So that would be a good thing for you to listen to and, you know, ask him those questions, because... That's a real slippery slope to go down if we think that when thoughts pop into our head that is God talking directly to us. That means that's revelation outside of the Word of God, and God has closed the canon. We have everything in our Bible, so we have to be very careful about that. So we have to consider when we are on the path. One of our habits will be to consider the works of God. Off the path, there will be little meditation on God, his character, his works. We will be avoiding it, avoiding the word, avoiding prayer. And that's evidence we're off the path. I had, way back at the beginning of this study, intended to talk tonight about meditation, because it's, I believe, a sorely neglected practice today. Only we had this whole thing to go over, and I did not have time to prepare, because as you start to dig into that, it is very deep. We did talk about Joel Beakey's his YouTube video on the Puritan practice of meditation, and that was very excellent. And there is another book that a man by the name of David Saxton wrote called God's Battle Plan for the Mind. But I technically cannot recommend it because I haven't read it myself. I plan to read it. And I even thought at some point I would love to just do like a one-time thing on meditation, because I think the Puritans practiced it faithfully. And I think it's something that we neglect today. We have so much noise. We have so many distractions. And I think, I mean, maybe some of you do practice it, and that's awesome. I know I don't the way I should. But I think that is a called for in Scripture. Blessed is the man who doesn't walk in the counsel of the wicked and sit in the seat of scoffers and all that, but his delight's in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So I think it's definitely called for in Scripture, and I wish I could give you more than that. But like I said, at some point I would love to just do a one-time thing on meditation, partially because I know I need it, and I think it would be very helpful. So that's maybe a for the future sometime. Okay, now we have to move along. So, on page 120, she says, "The fear of the Lord is foundational to the pursuit of perfecting holiness. What are some hindrances to fearing the Lord, and thus hindrances to growing in holiness?" You'll say.
Anything that begins with the word self.
Self. Such as?
Self-confidence, self-reliance, self-love. Etc., etc.
Oh, the world preaches that, don't they? You have to love yourself, and you have to take care of yourself, and you have to focus on yourself. Yes, good answer. What else is a hindrance to fearing the Lord?
Distractions of all kinds. The yeah. world gives us whatever we like in the way of distractions.
Yeah. True. Yeah. I mean, it used to be you had to go looking for things. Now you have to spend time keeping things out. Mm-hmm. Yeah, distractions, busyness. It's easy to stay busy and not even think about the important things.
Ignorance.
Yeah. Ignorance, yes. We don't want to know, right? Willful ignorance.
What Another else? One could be deception. You start reading some things that are pulling you away, or you get in with some friends or a group.
Right.
And you start leaning.
Yeah, who's really good at that?
Yeah. Satan. Somebody we know.
Right? Satan, yeah.
Yep.
Yeah, he's all about lying and appearing as an angel of light. We talked about that.
And another one I put down is illness. Not because you deliberately try to do it. Sometimes that causes people to go into great prayer and everything. But sometimes when you are physically a mess, it's just really hard. Mm-hmm. Or if you're dealing with, I know, like I had a preemie, and I was in and out of the hospital and in and out of doctor's office, and it's like I was really struggling to survive,
right?
Physically,
right?
You know, I didn't have much left over.
We could say trials in general,
yeah,
right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
but
illness being one of them.
Yep.
Yeah. Anything else?
Laziness.
Oh, laziness.
That may be you, not me.
Laziness. Laziness.
And procrastination.
Procrastination. Yes, I can do that later. Yeah, there's this book I want to read. I'll get to it later.
And I have a good one on meditation for you.
Just kidding.
You're saying not setting right priorities, not seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness.
Right, having your priorities mixed up. Yeah, that would definitely do it. How about fear of man instead of fear of God?
I've heard this, I don't know where I heard it or read it, where this guy was afraid how he would be, he was starting new in a job, and he was fearful because he was a Christian of how his coworkers would, you know, react. And he came home and he was all happy his first day, and his wife says, "Well, how did it go?" And he says, "Great, they didn't even know I was a Christian." It just goes along with the fear of man.
Yeah.
If you're not living your faith.
So why might a Christian allow known sin to go unconfessed or uncorrected? This is question two, letter A.
Because you like it.
Yeah. We don't often say that, do we? Because that's not pious. Yeah, we don't do sin that we hate. Truly, we love it. Okay. What else?
Embarrassed or ashamed about it.
What?
Okay, so you just sort of ignore it because you're embarrassed or ashamed of it?
I can maybe tag in on that. I put like the consequences are so great. So say I robbed the bank 10 years ago and no one knew about it. Well, now I know what a great sin that is, but I don't want to confess it because I'm embarrassed by it and I'm still continuing to hide it. Mm. That kind of thing.
Okay.
The consequences are like...
So how many years did you do?
She didn't. She hasn't confessed it yet.
Part of my house.
Yeah. I was going to say, I want to know where the stash is.
Yeah, that's right.
So are there any indications that we can look for in our life? This is letter C. Any indications we can look for in our life to know if unconfessed sin could be a problem? What would be some signs that we might have unconfessed sin in our life? That's basically what she's asking.
Hindered prayers.
Mm-hmm. Hindered prayers. Yeah, you just really don't feel like praying.
You either don't feel like praying or you feel them hitting the ceiling because you are guilty and you're conscious.
What else?
You don't want to be in fellowship.
Yeah, you definitely are withdrawing from fellowship because we don't want to be confronted. We don't want anyone to notice. And we don't want to see how happy everybody else is when we're not feeling happy. Maybe you're struggling with depression. Mm-hmm. Or illness. You know, the Psalms talk a lot about that. David talked about that, how his body wasted away.
A guilty conscience.
Mm-hmm.
Hate
for a brother, yeah. Animosity towards someone, toward a brother or sister. Yeah, that's kind of an in-your-face one. Sometimes we like to think we're justified, though. Yeah. How many times are we supposed to forgive, right?
Take the plank out of your own eyes so you can see clearly. It's amazing, too. Sometimes you see your own sin in other people, and it just grates on you because you know it's the same
sometimes
thing you do.
Could be, right. So she says, as long as things are going okay in life, need we really be concerned about examining our heart and confessing our small sins? And we all know the answer to that, you know. But what are some examples of some small sins, things we might think in our mind are small sins? Because surely we have them ranked.
Gossip.
Gluttony.
Acceptable sins.
Mm-hmm.
White lie.
Yeah, I think there was a book about that.
Yeah. Respectable sins.
Respectable sins, yes.
Respectable.
Yes.
Slowing down in our spiritual disciplines.
Oh, yeah. I'm still doing it. I just am kind of distracted. Or I'm just going through a busy season in life, so, yeah. Is there any such thing as a small sin?
Not in God's eyes.
Yes and no. Not in God's eyes.
Yeah,
all sin is sin. But yes in the effect. If it's a sin like murder, you're definitely affecting someone else. Adultery, you're affecting someone else.
Right.
You could be affecting the whole country, whatever. Whereas sins that are mainly spiritual, internal, don't affect as many people. So you could think of them as smaller in their effect.
Right.
But not before God.
I think that's a good explanation. Sin is sin. And if you commit one little teeny tiny, what we would call a teeny tiny sin, you're still guilty of the whole law, right? Mm-hmm. But there is definitely some sins that are more severe than others. I mean, God talks about seven things he hates. Those are particularly grievous to him. So, yes, while they're sin is sin, and Christ had to die for every single one of them, there is severity of sins, so some are more serious. And I think, like you said, it matters how much they affect other people. Some just really are devastating to others and to ourselves. And some are ones that we don't necessarily even see consequences, and we can be hardened against them and continue doing them. So,
what's the verse, Linda? I can't remember. Whether it's Paul, he goes through a list of sins, and it was so convicting to me because here's the pride, you know, he's like talking about murder and this, that, and the other thing, and then he goes, disrespecting parents.
Mm-hmm. Yes,
and he throws that in the grouping, and I'm like...
Well, that is one of the Ten Commandments.
No, I know, but...
Honor your father and mother.
Right, I just didn't, I guess,
you
for
don't
me,
think of it as equal
no,
to murder and
yeah.
that, you know, all the other
So
things.
It was extremely right. convicting, you know... And also, like David saying, you know, against you and you only have I sinned. And so, yeah.
Okay, we're going to jump to the end here because it's late. So, more of these. Habits when we are on the path. We hate evil. We just hate it. We depart from it. We don't live in it. We don't run toward it. We depart from it. We're zealous for the fear of the Lord. And then on the other side, evidence we're off the path, we're living in known sin. We all have sin we don't recognize. We just do. And the Lord is very gracious and often reveals it a little at a time, which is why it's like the more you know the Lord, the more you know the Word of God, the more sinful you see yourself as. But if you're living in known sin, known unconfessed sin, or you're not confessing or correcting sin, or you're excusing sin, or you don't really want to sit and think about what's going on because it's too convicting. So you have an unexamined heart. You're not willing to sit before the Lord and say, please show me my sin. And you're not departing from evil. Maybe you're living with it comfortably, or you're running toward it, making provisions for the flesh, or you're envying sinners. Any others that might be evidence we're off the path that you can think of? She did a good job of covering most of them, I think.
I remember there's a Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph, which is not a song of ascent, but it kind of feels like it when you're reading it. And Asaph goes and explains how much he envied the sinner, right? Because of they were winning in everything.
Right. They seemed comfortable, yeah. And they were fat, and they had no troubles, and
they just loved all of that. And then, but then he goes into the temple of the Lord, and he perceives the truth of everything.
Right.
And I learned. I spent a lot of time studying that psalm because I learned so much from it personally, about not envying the unconverted man or desiring the things that they have.
Right.
So I connected this point, Linda, with H on the other page, where it says, do I envy sinners and the pleasures they seem to be enjoying?
Right.
And I wrote no because of Psalm 73.
Right.
You know.
And if you find yourself there, it's a good place to go, is to Psalm 73.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It's a marvelous psalm.
Yeah.
And you can get to the point where, like he did, you know, he said, I envied them so much that I felt like a beast. I was like a beast. I was just like overtaken by all of that.
Right.
And
But then his remedy was to go before the Lord.
And see clearly from that vantage point.
Right.
Mm-hmm. That was very good.
That's a good encouragement. Mm-hmm. I would encourage you all to go to page 121 on your own, and if you didn't have a chance to read through those and seriously sit before the Lord and ask him to show you if there is anything in your heart, any of these things that are true of you. Okay, so Saturday we have our Naples conference, and our very own Jill Ragg will be speaking there.
On the path of wisdom.
Is that just Saturday, or is it? Okay, just Saturday, down at Naples. What is the name of the church?
Grace Bible Church.
Okay. So if you guys want information, if you want to carpool, go down there, talk to Jill. And then next week, May 5th, is our last lesson, lesson 10. Mm-hmm. I know, I'm going to be sad to see this study go, but let's not put it on the shelf, you know. Let's keep it in our hearts and our minds always to be zealous for being holy before the Lord. Okay, let's pray because it's getting late. Precious Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you, Father God, just asking that you put the fear of yourself into our hearts. Lord God, we may fear you, but we can always fear you more, Lord God, and that comes through knowing you, understanding you, and understanding ourselves and how little and insignificant and sinful we really are. So, Father, I just pray that you would draw us to your word every day. Draw us into prayer and help us, Father, to fear you that we might walk the right path, the path that is pleasing to you in everything. Lord, I pray you would bless our prayer groups right now as we share our hearts with one another, as we pray for one another, and that you would be pleased in all that is said and done in those prayer groups. And Father, keep us until we meet again, Lord God, in Jesus' name, amen.